As we open God's Word together, let us ask His blessing in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God who has revealed Himself in the creation around us. Even as we think upon this past week, as we see the devastation around the world from an earthquake and a tsunami, even as we can see here a glimpse of Your power over creation with wind and with rain, this world testifies of Your power, Your majesty, Your greatness. But we thank You also, Lord, that You have given us Your special revelation, not just generally in creation, but especially in Jesus Christ, Your Son, who is the Word of God, and that this revelation has been written down. It has been preserved by Your Spirit. It is the possession of Your church. And that we have opportunity to hear from that Word, to read it together, to hear it explained and proclaimed unto us. For through the preaching of the Word, You have ordained to work faith. And so do that this morning, Lord. Do that for Your glory and for Your church. Continue to gather, defend, and preserve Your church against the enemies of the cross of Christ. And may we be built up into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grant Your servants strength to preach the Word. And may from Your Word this morning, may each of us have a longing for the new heavens and the new earth, where the old will pass away and all things will become new. Impress that upon our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, let us turn now in our Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, our text this morning is going to be the first 8 verses. But essentially this section of Revelation goes from 21 verse 1 to 22 verse 5. That's where the break is, 22 verse 5. Revelation 21, beginning a reading at verse 1, hear God's Word. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the 7 last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There ends the reading of God's Word. Once again, our text will be the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked together at Revelation 20, and we saw thousands of years of history in one chapter of Scripture. We studied the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Jesus Christ will return. The Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians with these words: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and shall remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The return of Jesus Christ is a wonderful comfort for the people of God. We have mentioned time and again throughout the book of Revelation that Revelation is a wonderful comfort to the church. We are reminded again this morning of the theme of the book: the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, the ultimate victory of his bride who is in Jesus Christ. Oh, to be sure, throughout Revelation, we have seen that there will be difficult days for the church. Earlier on in the book, we saw some strong warnings to the church. We've seen graphic images of the beast and the harlot, a beast from the sea, a beast from the land, and even the devil himself. But in spite of all that, in spite of all those things, we win. We win. William Hendrickson chose as the title of his commentary on Revelation, "More Than Conquerors." We're not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. The idea of the church being more than conquerors has partly already been explained. It is what we look forward to: the wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. But once again, this morning, Revelation 21, it will become even clearer. So our theme is: Emmanuel establishes a new world by making all things new. Emmanuel establishes a new world by making all things new. First, we'll see the New Jerusalem. Second, the New Tabernacle. And third, the New Fountain. So first, the New Jerusalem. Our text begins by explaining a new vision. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. The sea also is gone. But what does this mean? What is taking place in this vision? Realize, before we dig too deep into our text, that we're not given all the details, the finer details of the situation. But what we're taught from the scriptures, especially in light of what's been taught in Isaiah, we can fit together a picture. We can come together with a picture of what will be taking place. So the first question we must answer is, what does the text mean by new? A new heaven and a new earth. There are two Greek words that are translated new. The one that's used in our text is a word that means to make new or to transform. God will not completely destroy the old heaven and the old earth and create a new one out of nothing. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, He created all things out of nothing. When He recreates, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, He's not going to create out of nothing. He's going to use the old. He's just going to transform it. God will make a new one out of the old one. The old one will be burned. It will be purged. All the results of sin will be removed from it. Whatever in this world is in this world because of sin will be no more. The new earth will be similar to this one. It will just be renewed and purged. I think oftentimes when we think about eternal life, what will it be like? What will the place be like? It will be like this. It will be like earth. It will just be sinless, pure, having been purged. Think more of paradise, except without the possibility of ever being able to fall into sin. Think of the new earth like Christ's resurrected body, or even as our body someday will be resurrected. They'll be completely changed. They'll be transformed. But there's something of the old and the resurrection. You'll still be able to identify that is so-and-so. Think of Jesus after He rose from the grave. He walked next to His disciples. They didn't recognize Him. But still, sometimes He could be recognized. So too with the earth. When Adam and Eve plunged humanity into sin, the results affected the whole creation. Prior to the fall, there was no bloodshed. No bloodshed whatsoever. Now after the fall, bloodshed over and over and over again. All the things you read about in the news pretty much. Won't happen in the new heavens and the new earth. After the fall, now the lion kills the lamb. Mosquitoes bite us. They suck our blood. That's a result of the fall. We must kill animals for food. Other animals must kill other animals for food. Not before the fall. These are all the result of the fall. Once the fall took place, bloodshed became necessary. Not only for life, but also for atonement. But no more. Not when Jesus Christ returns. No more bloodshed. We ought to think of the new world as having trees and rivers and lakes, etc. Verse 1 mentions that there will be no more sea. Why? The sea isn't a result of the fall, is it? But what does the sea mean in Scripture? Specifically, what does the sea mean in Revelation? The sea, as it's used in Scripture, oftentimes has a very negative reputation. The Israelites were not a seafaring people. The Philistines were seafaring people. The Greeks and the Romans were seafaring people. The Israelites were not. Already in Revelation, the word sea is used in five different ways. First, it is the source of cosmic evil. Think of chapter 4, verse 6, or chapter 12, verse 18, or chapter 13, verse 1. Second, the sea refers to the unbelieving, the rebellious nations who cause tribulation for God's people. 12:18. Third, it's the place of the dead. Saw that last week. Chapter 20, verse 13. Fourth, It's the primary place of the world's idolatrous trade activity. Think of chapter 18, 10 to 19. And fifth, it could refer to the literal body of water often used with earth and representing parts of the old creation. Think of chapter 5, verse 13, or the first three verses of chapter 1, or chapter 14, verse 7. But likely what this means in our text is that there will be no more sea in any of these ways. Any of those five ways I just mentioned, no more. It encompasses all five meanings. There will be no longer any evil on the earth. The unbelieving nations will be judged. There will be no more death on earth. The picture the scriptures give to us of a new heavens and a new earth is similar to paradise, but without the possibility of sin, without the results of sin. There will also be no more night, sun, moon, or stars. We'll see that later in the chapter. Really, you have to take all of chapter 21 down to verse 5 of chapter 22 to get a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. So we're only receiving part of that picture this morning. There will be no more moon, sun, stars, no need for them. Jesus Christ will be the light that will illuminate all things. All things in verse 5 will be made new. All things will be made new. Something of this picture can be understood from creation. But other parts of this picture of our text, they're far beyond our comprehension. We can't totally grasp this. The wonderful glory that awaits will have to be waited for by the people of God. People of God have always been waiting for this. Oh, you think the Old Testament people didn't know this? They didn't have Revelation 21? Just about every single thing in Revelation 21 is taken from the Old Testament. They knew, and they waited, and they longed. In verse 2, our text switches to a picture of the New Jerusalem. Notice in our text that we're not taken up to the New Jerusalem into heaven. It's brought down to the earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A bride adorned for her husband. Think of the wedding feast. When the bridegroom goes to the house of his wife, her family, he goes to get his bride, and she is there, and she's beautiful, she is adorned, she's made herself up to look beautiful just for her husband. To begin the marriage feast, she's been preparing herself to look beautiful in his eyes. Doesn't matter so much what anybody else thinks. In the eyes of her husband, in the eyes of the beloved, that's who she prepares herself for. But this chapter will go even further than that. Instead of just being beautiful like a bride, in verse 9, this New Jerusalem is called the bride. This is the church. This is the whole church. All who ever believed in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the New Jerusalem. We are the New Jerusalem. This is the first time that somebody has been described as a city in Revelation. Before it was a negative picture. The harlot of Babylon. Now the New Jerusalem. Adorned. Beautiful. Beautiful in the eyes of the bridegroom. This is the church. So the picture of our text is the New Jerusalem being placed on the new earth as the bride of Christ. In our next sermon, we'll get into the details on this part of the vision. Secondly, let's look at the new tabernacle. You might be thinking, new tabernacle? I thought the tabernacle was finished with Christ. That's an Old Testament thing. You're right. The Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow of what was to come in the New Testament. What was it a shadow of, boys and girls? It was a shadow of the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah that was to come. It was God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear these words. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means tabernacle, or pitch your tent, set up camp, to use modern language. And the Word became flesh and literally tabernacled among us, camped with us. This is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. One place that we find this is in Ezekiel 37. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verses 27 and 28, where exactly what we're reading in our text was prophesied. 37, verse 27 and 28, we read these words. My tabernacle, this is God speaking, also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. What could that possibly mean? How could you explain Ezekiel 37:28 without having in mind the New Jerusalem? I will sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The picture is clear, brothers and sisters, of what is taking place. In verse 3 of our text, we read that, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So what does this picture mean? What is actually taking place? Does this mean that in the new heavens, the new earth, that God's going to live in a tent? After all, that's what a tabernacle was, a tent. No, that's not what it means. It means in the new heavens and new earth, God himself will be the tabernacle. He himself, his own presence, will be with his people. The bride of Christ will be dwelling in the midst of Almighty God. Finally, in that day which is to come, even the promise which is given to us in our baptism will be finally fulfilled. It's fulfilled in part in our life, but it's fulfilled completely in the new heavens and the new earth. God places his mark upon us in baptism, and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Through faith and union with Jesus Christ, the promise begins to be fulfilled in our life. We understand this. He will be our God. We will be his people. We understand this as covenant fellowship and communion with Almighty God. But that's imperfect in this life. The problem in this life is us, is our sin. But the new heavens and new earth, no more. Sin will not affect this beautiful relationship anymore. Communion and fellowship will be perfect and complete. It will be greater than it is now on earth or in heaven. We will be resurrected and completed by God in body and soul to live with him in eternal fellowship of which no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard. In this state, there will be no more sorrow. In this state, there will be no more tears. They will have been wiped away by God our Father. Look at verses 4 and 5 of our text. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In verse 4, we reading the results of sin, tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, these will pass away. They will be done away with. We will be perfected, fully restored. There will not possibly be anything that will be sad or hurtful, no anger. Our bodies will be transformed, but also our wills will be transformed. Our emotions will be transformed. We will be restored completely in the image of God. What Adam lost, Christ has regained. There will be peace. In fact, the things mentioned in our text were already prophesied by Isaiah. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Isaiah. all of these things Isaiah spoke about. Isaiah 25, verse 8, we read these words. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10, we read these words. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A few pages further, Isaiah 51, verse 11. Isaiah 51, verse 11, we read, So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is after verse 10 of Isaiah 51. Verse 10 of Isaiah 51 says, Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? Coincidence? The sea is dried up in verse 10. And now we read in verse 11 the promise that we're reading in our text of Revelation 21. Right after verse 1 of Revelation 21 says that there will be no more sea. The book of Isaiah is full of this stuff. The prophecy already given to the Old Testament church. This prophecy is rooted in the Old Testament. In verse 5 of our text, we read, Behold, I make all things new. This is taken from Isaiah 43, verse 19. Verse 1 of this vision is brought from Isaiah 65, verse 17. And Isaiah 66, verse 22. Verse 4 is alluded to Isaiah 65, 17, and Isaiah 43, 18. And now we see it again in verse 5 and following. It is God who is speaking. God is the one speaking in our text. God the Father. This is only the second time in the book of Revelation that God the Father explicitly speaks. In the whole book. Only twice. In verse 5 we see, And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Congregation, our whole lives have been struggling with the results of sin. Every hardship we've ever had, every sinful situation that we've had to endure, every time a woman has a child and thinks, Wow, that was painful. It's a result of sin. Remember, it is not supposed to be that way. Every time that you see a family or a broken marriage, a child abused, the misuse, the abuse of the good things that God has given to us, realize that God did not create it this way. This is not how it's supposed to be. The world is in disarray. The creation groans for the coming of the Lord, and He will make all things new. We are betrothed to the Lamb of God. And each time we are hungry in this life, it ought to give us the longing for the great marriage feast of the Lamb. We are pilgrims and we are sojourners on this earth. But on the day of the renewal of all, we will finally be home. With the tabernacle of God in the New Jerusalem, we placed in the new earth. Praise God. For He is our Emmanuel. He will so intimately dwell with us. And this is what we long for. Finally, we see a new fountain. Here in verse 6, we see clearly the identity of the speaker. He said, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Clearly a reference to God the Father I mentioned. In fact, the only other time that God the Father is explicitly speaking, He also identifies Himself as the Alpha and the Omega in chapter 1. But what does this name mean? Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. This is a common way for ancients to speak about the all-encompassing nature of things. This shows God's power and sovereignty over all things, from the first to the last, from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega. This shows itself most clearly when our text says, "It is done." It is done. Who said that before? We can hear the words of the cross, Jesus Christ speaking, a completion of the redemption of the people of God. But now, "It is done" means even more. It is a complete restoration and consecration and renewal of all things in the world. Since God Almighty is the Alpha and the Omega, the sovereign creator and sustainer, as we'll see this afternoon from Lord's Day 9, He's the one who is able to make such glorious promises. Such glorious promises we see in our text. Only God can do that, because only God can accomplish that. He's the one who is able to carry them out. This God will give to us from the fountain of the water of life. Language here is of Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 55. In this life, we drink with a physical mouth and we thirst. But in Christ, in the new earth, there will be no more need. We have a glimpse of this already. Christ tells us that He is the living water. He speaks to the woman at the well. And she says, "Give me some of this water, that I will never thirst again." So I am the living water. And we partake of Jesus Christ with the mouth of faith. This promise is repeated again for us in chapter 22 of Revelation. Once again, verse 7 and 8 of our text, we are reminded that the present earth is not like what the new earth will be like. The present earth is full of sheep and goats, the elect and the reprobate. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But on this glorious day, it will only be true and complete fellowship. The wicked of verse 8 will be thrown into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death, the eternal death. The goats will be forever removed. The antithesis, this battle, will be forever gone. The enemies will be destroyed. We will be able to enjoy the Lord our God for all eternity, without all the distractions of sin and wickedness around us. We will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. We will live in the restored and purged garden of the Lord. We will have, as verse 7 says, the inheritance. An inheritance is something that people have a right to. We have a right to the inheritance of verse 7. Why? Because we are sons and we are daughters of God. That's why. Congregation, this life is not easy. The road to glory is full of ups and downs, mountains and deep valleys. But the Alpha and the Omega, the sovereign God over all of world history, will protect us. He will protect the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. He will add His protection to the church. And He will supply her with the glorious inheritance which has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen.